Well, good morning. Greetings to all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We heard a lot of good things so far this morning. I feel like some of the things I was going to say, I can just leave go possibly with some of the things that we heard this morning. One of the things that I was thinking of this morning with some of the things we heard, and Brother Uri, as you were sharing, you know, there's a lot of things that we just take for granted, don't we? A lot of things we take for granted. One of the things I'd just like to comment this morning that we take for granted, this is a special occasion this morning, sacred service we plan to have, sharing communion together. We're a family, we're together, and it's a blessing that we can do that together. I'd just like to make reference this morning, we have two brothers here that miss us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I don't know if they're listening in this morning or not, but that's Stan and Galen, aren't able to be part of us. And so I don't know if they're listening in this morning or not, but I'd just like to comment, Lord bless you two brothers. We do miss not having you there and recognize it's a sacrifice what you're doing. I want to welcome everybody to this part of the service. Thank you for coming. Glad you're here. Why don't we stand and pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your great mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the good things that we heard here this morning already. And Father, as we reflect on your goodness, we reflect, Lord, on how you came and the life that you give to us. We reflect, Lord, as a result of the incredible sacrifice on Calvary and the resurrection. And thank you, Lord, that we can be reminded of you soon coming again in power and glory. And Lord, we anticipate that day. But God, we desire that we would be faithful in this dash of time that we're placed in. And Father, may our hearts be encouraged this morning as we share together and as we journey the journey that you called us to. And Father, today as we reflect on your suffering and we anticipate your return, may our lives truly be encouraged. And Father, bless Stan and Galen also in the foreign field where they're serving. We ask you to bless them especially, Lord, and their absence here with us today, as well as a few that aren't here because of sickness. Bless them also. Father, we commit our lives and we commit our service to you. I pray that you would take my feeble lips, and I pray that you would bless the things that I have to share to our hearts this morning, that we truly could be refreshed and encouraged in our personal journeys with you. Father, we look to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we often do and should do, is we reflect on the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, over this time when we think of taking communion and we think of the incredible sacrifice of Jesus. So we think of suffering and we think of all that entails. And we also think of the incredible triumph. In fact, we'll probably read these scriptures again this afternoon before we break bread together, but I'd like to at least read three of them here this morning because I may refer back to this some as we go along here. So 1 Corinthians 11, which is the scripture we look at relating to breaking bread together, verse 24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner, he took the cup which he had, when he had supped, said, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me.'" So we remember the suffering of Jesus this morning. And then in verse 26 says, "As oft as ye drink this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And we're all anticipating that day, are we not? When he comes. We heard of it this morning, of him coming on a white horse, and we're looking forward to that day when he comes. And so this morning, I'd just like to give some consideration to that and give a larger part of our consideration to the journey that each one of us are on today as we consider the journey that God has called us to, whatever that is, and as we look back and consider the incredible suffering of our Lord and Savior. And as we break bread today and we think of his soon coming again and bringing deliverance to us. And I trust that we all together are looking for that deliverance. You know, I believe that this dispensation that we are living in, the new covenant, which we so appreciate, I believe is soon drawing to a close. And I believe that the Lord is coming soon. I really believe that He is. And so we're this morning going to be considering the suffering. At least I want to allude to it this morning. The suffering of the Lord Jesus. As the song says, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners washing in that blood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And may I there, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. The dying lamb, the precious blood, shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. And when this feeble, faltering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. That precious blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, I appreciated this morning the devotional thinking of Jesus coming in such a humble way into Jerusalem. And I'm not sure if it was who it was that made the comment there about it wasn't a bloody entry, but we know that it ended in a bloody death and a glorious resurrection. And today we're going to commemorate. We're going to consider that as we consider the death, the suffering of Jesus. I found a quote this week that I appreciated. The worst possible thing happened to the best possible person in order that the best possible thing could happen to the worst possible person, which is me, which is you and I, which is you and I. Well, this morning, I'd like to consider the journey that God calls us to. You know, this morning, I'd like to draw our attention, of course, to the suffering of Jesus and to the glorious return of the Lord that we're looking forward to. But then I would also like to consider largely this morning the journey that God has called each one of us to as we anticipate His coming. And so this morning I've chosen to use a story, an account of a situation that I learned this week, just that I could draw our attention to and make reference to this as we go along here this morning. But I'd like to consider, in Matthew, Jesus says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And by Jesus making that statement, "He that endureth to the end," indicates to us that in this dash of time that we're living in, we have challenges to face, don't we? I think all of us would agree together. We have real challenges we face in a real life. To me, communion, in the middle of the challenges that we face in life, is stopping, which we anticipate doing today, pausing, considering the incredible suffering that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, went through. And maybe we ought to compare it with the difficulties that we think we face in comparison to what He wrestled through, and then consider His coming again soon. And as we continue to do that, we do proclaim the Lord's death till He come. So yes, we face challenges in life, and it's a blessing to stop and pause and consider His great suffering. I'd like to refer to this account of Jim Stockdale. Is that a familiar name to anybody in this room? Jim Stockdale. There's a book written about Jim Stockdale. I was not aware of it. I recently heard about it, studied a little bit, did a little bit of research myself, and found out that there was a book actually related to him. It's a bit more from a secular standpoint of what happened to Jim Stockdale. And I'm going to share bits of this account, and then later on, as I wind down, I'm going to share a few things as far as the end of the story as it relates to him. The story about Jim Stockdale. He wrote a book called Good to Great. It's called The Stockdale Paradox. Maybe I'll make reference to that a little bit later. Jim Stockdale was one of the highest ranking Navy officials during the Vietnam War. On a mission over North Korea, his Army plane was shot down. He was ejected and parachuted into some small village. He was immediately captured and sent to a prison camp that was called Hanoi, if I'm pronouncing it right, Hilton. It was a camp for prisoners of war, and he was there from 1967 as a prisoner of war to 1974. which is seven and a half years where Jim spent in this prison as a prisoner of war. He was captured. During his 7.5 years in prison, he was incredibly tortured over 20 times. Stockdale lived out the war without any prisoner's rights. He lived out those 7.5 years without no set date to be released. No certainty that he would ever survive to see his family again. After 7.5 years of brutal living conditions with much torture, he was released. Years later, he limped with a stiff leg that he never recovered from due to his tortures. Many years later, while interviewed by a man named Jim Collins, he stated, "I never lost faith in the end of the story." And by the way, I chosen to title the message this morning, "Faith in the End of the Story." But this was Jim Stockdale's testimony in the end. "I never lost faith in the end of the story." Now, we're not told, I don't know that Jim Stockdale was even a believer. I'm not necessarily lifting him up as a Christian, but there were some things that he did here that I think were noteworthy that can be compared to our Christian life today. He said, "I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into a defining event in my life, which in retrospect I would not trade in the end." Now, I'd like to read something else here that he stated. He says, held in the clutches of the grim reality of his hell world, he called it, he found a way to stay alive by embracing both the harshness of his situation with the balancing reality of optimism. So Jim Stockdale suffered incredibly in this state of torture, but he never lost faith, was his testimony in the end of the story. I'd like to talk this morning a bit about human suffering. And as I talk about suffering, I am thinking of suffering in a broad sense. I'm thinking of suffering in a pretty broad sense this morning. You know, we do face challenges in life. Just some synonym words here to suffering is agony, misery, pain, torture, sorrow, grief, death, persecution, hardship. You know, there's a broad sense in which just simply the fact that we're living on this earth, there's difficulties we face, isn't there? There's challenges we face, especially as a follower of Jesus Christ. There is challenges that we face. And the last thing that I'd like to do is to convince us this morning that being a follower of Jesus Christ somehow brings the results of what Jim Stockdale dealt with here in the prison camp. Not at all. But we all do know the facts of the challenges that we face in life, don't we? We face challenges in life. We do this morning. And I think it's important this morning that we have a right view of God as we face these challenges. I'd like to look at 1 Peter 4, and you can turn there. 1 Peter 4, I'm just going to read 3 verses. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." And then I'm going to turn back one page in my Bible anyway to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 21. He says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." We heard some this morning about the suffering, didn't we? As Brother Yuri was sharing up here of his brothers down there in Ukraine, some of the suffering that's endured, we know so little about it. We know so little about some of that serious suffering of how some people actually suffer. And of that pastor that left, of course, and we understand the challenge that goes about those things and not always sure what is the right approach. But suffering for the cause of Christ, just as Christ suffered, we're called this morning to follow in his steps. To follow in his steps. You know, incidentally, Wednesday night in our Bible study here, we were studying about the Pilgrim's Progress, and we were studying about Christian as he came to the hill difficulty. We all have those hills difficulty, don't we? And you know, this morning it's interesting as Christian obviously he slept there in the arbor and he was awakened and he started back up the hill. And as he's going up the hill, who does he meet coming down the hill but timorous and mistrust? You know what the definition of timorous is? It was interesting to me. I looked. Showing or suffering from nervousness, fear, or lack of confidence. Mistrust is to be suspicious and have no confidence. And why did they meet this skepticism and were coming down the hill timorous and mistrust? Because they met the lions in the way and they were fearful and they turned. It was the hill difficulty. You know, we all face life's complexities, don't we? And life's challenge. And it's a blessing that we can look this morning to the Lord Jesus. We can look this morning to the Lord Jesus and see the incredible sacrifice of what he suffered for you and I. And recognizing that he's coming again. He's coming again to deliver us from whatever our current situations are. And we know that they're very real. You know, I think especially this morning of young Christians. And I don't know, when I envision timorous and mistrust coming down the hill as Christian met them going up the hill, for some reason, I envision them as to be maybe fairly young. Obviously, they were in the way, so they were in the faith. And they were climbing the difficulty of the hill difficulty and met some of life's complexities. And rather than facing the giant, whatever it was, in this case, it was the lions, they turned around and they were coming down. And you know, that's how life is. Life has its complexities. Life has its challenges. And it does us good this morning to pause and to consider what our Lord Jesus went through. And sometimes the way does get challenging. I don't remember if I recently made reference to this in a message or not, but please forgive me if I did, where I talked about midlife crisis. Did I recently say that up here in a message? I'm not sure. I'd like to talk a little bit about what is a crisis. We all know we face them. We use that word. We face situations in life that we would call a crisis. You know, I believe timorous and mistrust, I believe it was a crisis. I believe they were facing a challenge. And rather than them two characters taking steps of faith into their crisis and walking by faith, they turned and went down the hill. That's a crisis. That's a crisis. And we face challenges. I was thinking this morning about crisis, three different types of crisis. And I'm not going to focus a whole lot on this morning, but I think it's worth making reference to a crisis. What is a crisis? The dictionary definition for crisis is a disaster or emergency, a calamity or a catastrophe or a predicament. Mistrust and timorous, they faced a challenge. They faced a predicament. And rather than facing that predicament and walking by faith, they turned and went back down the hill. Well, this morning we have an example of the Lord Jesus when he faced challenges to continue going forward. And I trust this morning we can do the same. So that's what a crisis is. You know, I believe there's something like a teenage crisis. We talk about that sometimes. Teenage, and I'm sorry, teenagers, I just focus on teenagers, maybe too much up here, some of you think. I appreciated the study on the brain this morning. That was incredibly interesting. You know, how and when the brain gets developed. And you know, the blessing, I believe, this is just side note with teenagers, is the beauty and the blessing of just surrender, right? That's what the Christian life is actually all about, is a life of surrender to the Lord Jesus. How many teenage crises could be avoided? How many challenges could have I avoided in my teenage years if I would have just learned to live a surrendered life? First of all, my life needed to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference. But we also understand that God puts authorities in our lives and the blessing of surrender. And we can avoid the teenage crisis. I actually did something interesting. I don't know that I recommend doing a lot of this, but I Googled what is a teenage crisis. And this is what it said. Fear, sadness, anger, hopelessness. Does that sound like the teenagers of our day? It does. Doesn't it? Outside of Christ. A teenager in crisis may engage in behaviors that are harmful to themselves and others, such as substance abuse or self-harm. That's the real world we live in. Teenage crisis. But you know, the midlife crisis probably comes a little closer home to us, doesn't it? Actually, what kind of got me on this midlife crisis thing was I was actually having a conversation with one of my sons this week. And we were talking about life's challenges. And somehow this subject came up, midlife crisis. And he said, "Dad, where was your midlife crisis?" He said, "I think I know where it was. I ain't going to make myself that vulnerable this morning and talk about our midlife crisis. But I think most of us that are in the midlife to a little bit beyond probably know at least to a degree what I'm talking about. I think you probably do. You hit this stage somewhere in the middle of a life and you say, wow, how'd this happen? This isn't necessarily what I bargained for. Can any of you identify? The best way I could illustrate it would be a deck of cards. I know we have some rook players in this room that play rook. How many times have you been playing rook with somebody and they said, or probably you said, how did I get this? This is junk. This is a bad hand. In fact, some people even say, there's no pointers here. How are we playing? Can I throw this up? Can I throw it up? By the way, if you're playing with me, don't even try it. That's not realism. But isn't that a little bit how life is? That's how I would best describe the midlife. You somehow go through life. Teenagers maybe to a degree find this real. I don't know. But especially midlife. You know, you end up getting married, you end up starting to have children, you somehow get this idea of what life is going to look like. And then you hit somewhere, I can put an age to it, and then you're going to look back in my life and say, okay, there it was for him. But you know, in that 40s range somewhere, when all of a sudden you look at this deck of cards and you say, wow, this is not what I bargained for. It's real. It's real. I actually look what Google said about midlife crisis, and this is what it said. A drop in self-satisfaction, increased sadness, increased mood changes, spontaneous decision-making, focus on challenge, focus on change, ending plans and giving up, frustration, irritability with work and family, becoming withdrawn. And then Google also gave a whole list of things you could do to counteract it. And I wouldn't recommend it because there's a better way. There's a better way. And that's by keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and living according to His will and His way. But I think we also have to face reality that we do face those midlife challenges where we can press on. And that's why I used that account there with Jim Stockdale, facing the challenges that he faced. But he never lost faith in the end of the story. And this morning, as we prepare our hearts for taking communion this afternoon, and we think, and you know, it would be interesting. I could ask various ones of you to come up here and you could give interesting situations of where you find yourself in life. It would be making ourselves very vulnerable. But we do face real challenges. But you know, it's good today to stop and recognize the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And hold that in comparison with the difficult challenges that we face in recognition that we are anticipating His coming soon and find grace for the current challenge, whatever that is that we're facing. Well, it would probably be dangerous for me to make reference to what the old age crisis could possibly be like. And so I better let that one go. But I do remember my dad telling me, probably about 2 or 3 years before he passed away, that getting old isn't for sissies. So maybe that's part of the midlife crisis. That was just kind of a comical comment that he made. But you know, in life, we face those challenges. We face those challenges. And we don't need to, we can end well. We don't need to end in a crisis. It reminds me of the song this morning. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. O sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation in my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. And that He died for me. So when we face those challenges in life, dear people, we can walk by faith, just taking the next step. I'd like to make a few more comments here yet at some point on mistrust and timorous as they were on that journey. And rather than facing the hard, if you want to call it the teenage crisis or the midlife crisis or the old age crisis, and walk by faith through the challenges that they faced, they turned and went down the hill. May we not do that, but may we follow His steps. May we take up our cross daily, as Luke 9 says, and follow Jesus. So this morning I'd like to talk about the challenges that we face, and I have it encompassed in the word suffering, even though when we compare the suffering and the difficulty and the challenges that we face in comparison to what Jesus did, I feel it's almost a misuse of the word to use the word suffering. But we do face challenges in life. Excuse me. We do face challenges in life. So this morning I'd like to talk a little bit about our belief system as it relates to the difficulties that we face in life. And I'd like to use, at least for a little bit here, a phrase that Brandon Byers used in his series of messages that he preached here the other week. He talked about the pursuit, and I don't know if he called it the pursuit of the good life, but he talked about, I don't remember how he had it framed, but he talked about the good life. We're looking for the good life. And he had that all wrapped up in the whole subject of culture that he was talking about. But the good life, you know, and I actually thought about it as Gary was sharing up here about make right choices. I'm not sure if this is how you said it, and get good results. And I was trying to decide if what I'm going to say here this morning is going to contradict that. I don't think it will. I think they go together. But the pursuit of the good life, the pursuit of the good life, and when I'm saying the pursuit of the good life, where you make right choices and you get good results. And I don't ever want to take away from that. In fact, part of the reason why I have interest in meeting with the young men in our church who have a desire to follow Jesus is because I recognize that when young men make right choices as young men and they choose to walk the narrow road, and as they face the giants and they face those challenges in life, they make right choices. Many years later, they can look back and be blessed, right? And be blessed. But I also recognize there's another situation that works just simply because we're living in this fallen world. And that is, by making right choices doesn't always equal what Brandon Byers called the good life. Am I making sense? We live in a real world and we face real challenges. And there are times we get a bad hand. I think it was last Sunday we had two widow sisters up here sharing their testimonies. The hand that they were dealt when they lost their partners didn't feel like a good hand. But it's real reality. Sister Ruby, is it 3 weeks or 2 weeks? It's 3 weeks today that we lost Brother Ted. Those things happen. Doesn't mean we're a bad person, but real things happen in a real world. 1992 is when I chose to follow Jesus. 1992 was the date, I think it was in the spring, where my wife and I chose to follow Jesus. And you know, it's very easy to get a mindset that I made a right choice, right? I made a right choice. I chose to follow Jesus. And that's a choice I made that I will never regret, forever regret. I don't know where I would be at in life today if I wouldn't have chose to follow Jesus in 1992. And if you haven't done that yet, I would recommend you do it. But you know, I don't know what all my mindset was, but wow, Brian finally made a right choice. This should equal a good hand, right? For the rest of my life. No midlife crisis for Brian. He made the right choice. You know, it's very, and I want to look at some scriptures here soon to just kind of point that out. But it's very easy to embrace that kind of a thinking. Right choices equal a good life. Works sometimes, but not always. Bad things happen to good people. Is that how we say that sometimes? Let's look at Matthew 20. In fact, turn there to Matthew 20. Here we have an incident that's interesting. And I think it, if I'm honest with myself, I think this way sometimes. Matthew, where did I say? Chapter 20. Beginning at verse 20. This is a familiar account to us. But you know, we're a little bit like this. This is possibly the humanity side of us. And we see this here in James and John and their mother. In verse 20, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Here comes a mother, and she is looking for the good life for her two sons. Now, I looked at one of the other gospel accounts. Their mother is not part of it. It's just simply the two of them coming, making this request. But here we have mother involved, and she is desiring the good life for her two sons, that the one may sit on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, Ye shall drink of the cup. Ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on the left is not mine to give, but it shall be given unto them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Jesus was reminding them and bringing them back to reality that they indeed shall suffer just like he suffered. So here we have the mother and these two men coming. And of course, they were looking for the good life. And Jesus brought them back to reality and reminded them of the difficulties that they were going to face in life. And then, of course, when the 10 heard it, they were filled with indignation. And it says they were moved against their brethren because of this. And then Jesus went on to say how the Gentiles exercise lordship. And then he went on to lift up servanthood, which I think is another subject that is a blessing. But there we have it, what they were looking for. They were looking for an easy life. They were looking for the good things in life. And it's not wrong. The natural part of us, we look for that. But life doesn't always hold out that way, does it? It doesn't always hold out that way. I'd like to look at another account and turn here, if you will, to John chapter 9. This is another clear indication of the same thing. And it's how we think. It's how the natural man thinks, but not always so. John chapter 9, I'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his mother's birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you see what's taking place here with the disciples? They look at this man that's blind and they say, Jesus, who did it? This man is born blind. Somewhere, somebody did something bad, either his parents or him. You ever think that way? Somebody ends up with a bad situation. Wow, I wonder where they went wrong. What did they do wrong? Sometimes it is, but not always. But not always. Who did sin? What did Jesus say? Jesus says, Neither did this man sin or his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So Jesus told them, they didn't sin. No man sinned here. It was that God would be glorified. It wasn't that anybody made a bad choice. It's just part of life. There is another account that points out the same thing in Acts 28. Verses 4 and 5. You don't need to turn to there. It was when Paul was shipwrecked on a certain island. I'm not sure anymore the name of the island, but the barbarous people were there. And it says in verse 24 that when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said to themselves, No doubt this man is a murderer. No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped from the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him to live. And then we have Paul shakes the beast off his hand, and they expected him to drop over and die, and he didn't. But there we have the same thing at work, where these barbarians, they were convinced that he must be a murderer, they said. A wicked man, that something bad happened to him. So it was even in the mindset of them. Life doesn't always hold out that way. I'd like to make reference to Job, and I know I make reference to Job many times when I'm up here, but Job is such an interesting character. But there we have the same thing happening in the story of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1 says, Job was a perfect and an upright man, and we know all the bad things that happened to Job. You know, it's very interesting to me, those men that came to comfort him, they actually weren't They were actually wise men. I'd have to look back again. I was going to look, but I forgot to look. How long it was that those men sat silent and didn't say a word when they saw his incredible suffering. These weren't just the average run-of-the-mill men. I think these were fairly disciplined men. They came to Jesus and they sat there for days, if it wasn't weeks. And they zipped it. They were quiet. And then they finally opened up their mouth and they were convinced that somewhere Job made some mistakes in life. And they were wrong. Job was a perfect and an upright man. And later on in chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, I'll just read it. Job answered and said, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with your words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me." Job was telling them that even if I did err, the error remains with me. Their theology was wrong. And I guess I'm sharing these things this morning, especially thinking of the younger generation. Maybe you've surrendered your life to Christ and you tried to live this Christian life successfully and you run into all these challenges. Life has challenges. It does. You know, I believe when we surrender our lives to the Lord and we recognize our sin before God and we repent of our sin and we get a clean heart, we're forgiven and we are saved, we're changed. But that doesn't take away from the hard, difficult things that life gives us, I'd like to look a little bit at the theological reasoning of the whole thing of suffering and difficulty. You know, this afternoon as we participate in communion and we think of the suffering of our Lord and we think of His soon return and us looking forward to His return again, I'd just like for us this morning to be drawn to the fact that, yes, we do live in a broken world. We live in a world where there's pain. We live in a world where there's suffering. We heard about that last week. We live in a world that is war-torn and all those difficult things that we face in life. But we remember that Jesus is coming soon. I'd like to just look where this all happened and just consider it. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, you know, even though, as I said, when we become a Christian, we're freed from our sin. The guilt is gone and all those things are gone. And we praise God for that, but that doesn't take away from the fact that we live in a tough world. We live in a real world. We have three widow sisters over here that it's very real. It's very real. And those things are very real. Chapter 14 of verse 3 says, "And the Lord said," and this is after Adam and Eve, of course, chose to sin. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle. And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thou shalt and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth it, shall it bring forth unto thee, to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord make coats of skin, and clothe them. So there we have it, that in sorrow they shall bring forth children. And the ground was cursed because of the choice that was made. It's a result of the choice that Adam and Eve made. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world where there's real suffering and real pain. And then in 21 through 24 says, "And the Lord said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, knowing good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence it was taken. So he drove the man and his place. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turneth every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So the point I'm trying to make here this morning is that though when we become a Christian and we get free from the sins that we've committed and the fact that we're born sinners and redemption comes to us and we're saved, it doesn't take away from the hard, brutal facts of reality that we've been driven out of the perfect garden. And as we this afternoon will participate in communion and we think of the broken body and we think of his soon return, may it give us encouragement this morning to continue to face the difficult challenges, the bad hands, if you will. Those bad hands with no counters and you just feel like tossing it up. That we can walk by faith, one step at a time. You know, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they found themselves complaining and those fiery serpents came among them and they were bitten of those snake bites and people were dying. They would go to that fiery serpent, that brazen serpent that Moses raised on a pole and looked at it. They were healed. But that didn't take away from the fact they were in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness. And you know, I wonder sometimes how many young Christians give up the faith because this isn't what they asked for. They thought by making this right choice, things were going to get better. I wasn't going to have to deal with these hard things. I know when those brutal realities set into me early in my Christian life, this wasn't what I bargained for. I committed my life to Christ. I surrendered to Him. I got a new heart. I deserve something better than this. You know, we don't. Just as Jesus suffers, He calls us to suffer. He calls us to suffer. And those things sometimes in the wilderness, they're difficult. I read ahead in the story. I think Brother Carl is leading this week the study in Pilgrim's Progress. I would encourage all of you to be here, but I'm just going to give you a little bit of a window ahead into what happened as Christian continued his hill up the hill difficulty. Mistrust and timorous, they were heading down the hill. There was no turning them around. Christian didn't turn around and follow them. He continued up the hill and he got to the place in the way where it was narrow. And he paused when he saw the lions. He paused when he saw the difficulty. He paused when he saw the lion. The lions in the way. He stopped. And the porter calls out to him and he says this. "Is thy face so small?" he says. "Fear not the lions, for they are chained. For they are chained and placed there for the trial of faith, where it is, and for discovery of those who have none. Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come to thee." You know, it's just a blessed picture that I see in my mind. How many times do we in this broken world, you know, obviously, and I said it before and I'll say it again, I believe timorous and mistrust, they were in the way. I believe they were walking the hill difficulty. They actually chose to follow Jesus and they came to a hard place. They did more than pause. They went the other way. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we get to those places that are difficult, don't we? I'm sure Sister Ruby probably paused many times when she lost Ted, along with our other two sisters who are lost their husbands. And then the porter calls out and says, "Oh, they're chained. Just walk. Just walk by faith." And you know, that's my encouragement for us this morning as we face the difficulties in life. And this afternoon, as we break bread together, and we consider maybe those lions, maybe the path that I'm walking has gotten really narrow, and here we have these snarling lions, not literally, but we know what they are in our lives. I know what they were in my life. When we're looking at a bad deck and life just somehow seems to be falling apart, can we hear the voice of the porter? They're chained. They're actually put there. The porter said that. Satan didn't put them there. No, it was the Lord of the hill put them there. Why did he put them there? To test their faith, to see if it was real. Is your and I faith real enough that when we get to those difficult, narrow places in life, and oh, I have such a burden for teenagers this morning. Life is hard. You're faced with incredible challenges, far supersede what mine were. And oh, how many times young people especially are tempted to spin around and phew, the path of least resistance is always downhill, not uphill. And I want to tell you this morning, you want the path to the good life. It is actually the good life. I'm not criticizing Brandon, his name was, Byers, for the pursuit of the good life. I think that should be the pursuit of every young person, middle-aged person, and old person in this room, is the pursuit of the good life. And it many times is a difficult life. But the good life and the pathway to the good life is when we take one step and we go and we're not sure where to take. We look too far out there. We can hardly move forward, but just take the next right step. That would be a whole nother message in itself. Take the next right step. That's exactly what Christian did. I believe he took the next right step. And eventually he got on the other side of the narrow way and he was past the lions. And what happened then? I believe then life made sense. That challenge made sense. But when we come to that difficult place, it don't make sense. Life doesn't make sense. And we feel like doing what rook players do. Can I throw this thing up? Throw it in. It'll push my button if I'm playing with you and you just take your cards and do that. That's not being a real player. In the Christian life, let's be real players. Let's be the Christians, not the timorous and the mistrust. Let's take the next step. Dear people, the best is yet coming. It's worth taking the next step. May we never forget that, especially as we participate in communion this afternoon. Yes, Jesus suffered. He suffered incredibly. My little challenge and my difficulty is nothing compared to what he endured. I don't think it would be right for us not to read a portion of Romans yet. And then I want to end yet with Jim Collins. A few more thoughts related to him. Turn to Romans 8. I'm sorry. I think you should turn there. And I'd just like to read a number of these verses. It's so beautiful. Romans 8, beginning at verse 18, he says, I ain't going to make a lot of comments here. For I reckon, he says, beautiful, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do we get it? The sufferings, the difficulty, the lions, the challenge, the death, the grief, and those hard things that we face. And they're hard. They're real. They're tough. They're difficult, but they're not to be compared to the glory that shall eventually be revealed in us. I can't wait for him to come on that white horse. I'm looking forward to that day. It's going to be different than what we heard this morning, Jesus riding into Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to that. Dear people, I believe we're on the threshold of something. God isn't going to let this world go on like this forever. He won't. May our hearts be encouraged this morning. I'm anticipating that day. And as we break bread together, let's do this in remembrance of the incredible suffering and our looking forward to the soon coming King. And if you are mistrust and you're timorous and you spun around and you're going down the hill, oh, I would plead to you, seek God, turn around. They're fake. Those challenges are fake. You want the good life? That's the good life. What a blessing. 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. You know, this whole world is groaning together in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. For we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. You know, I believe that when we become a child of God, we become adopted into the family of God. But I am waiting, anticipating, looking forward to our full redemption, to our full redemption. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what doth a man see? For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then he says this precious familiar verse that we're familiar with. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. There is so much more that we could read here in Romans. It's just such a blessed chapter. I would just like to, at least, before I go to the end of the story of Jim Collins, is make reference to the Apostle Paul. And this inspires me, and I trust it can inspire us together. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. I wonder if I wrote that down wrong. 2 Corinthians 11. No, this is it. 2 Corinthians 11, here where Paul gives his list of challenges that he faced. You know, we face these challenges in life. But may it inspire us this morning as we consider the Apostle Paul and the things that he faced. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 30. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and the day have I been in the deep. In perils often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Then he goes on to say, who is weak? I am not weak. I think I'll leave off reading there. But it's quite a list of the challenges and the difficulties that the Apostle Paul faced here. But he faced them in faith. Can we do the same thing? I trust that we can. I trust that we can. And then later, if we jump in chapter 12, I just make reference of this here. When he was referring to the thorn in the flesh that he was experiencing, and how he prayed to God that God would remove it. But then Jesus said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather in glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Apostle Paul trusted the grace of God. All right, well, I'd like to just make reference here to the title here of the message is Faith in the End of the Story, and referring back to Jim Collins. Jim Collins, later in life, 20 years after he was escaped from prison, well, actually didn't escape, I think he was released, he was interviewed by a man named Jim Stockdale, and I think that is where the book was birthed, called the Stockdale Paradox, I think is what the book was called. Anyway, Jim Collins had a question for Jim Stockdale. Jim Collins was the man who interviewed Jim Stockdale, and this was his question. His question was, in other words, he was in a prison camp of many prisoners, and Jim Collins' question to Jim Stockdale was, who didn't make it out? You made it out. You suffered 7.5 years of brutal treatment. Who didn't make it out? This was his reply. He said, oh, it was easy. He says it's easy who didn't make it out. And this is the paradox. He said it was the optimist. It was actually the optimist that didn't make it out. And Jim Collins says,
I thought optimism is what we want. The optimist didn't make it out. He said, yeah, they were the ones. The optimists were the ones that said, we're going to be out by Christmas. We're going to be out by Christmas. And he says, Christmas came and went, and they weren't released. And then the optimist said, we're going to make it out by Easter. By Easter, we're going to be out of here. And he said, Easter came and went, and they were stuck. They were there. And then the optimist would say, by Thanksgiving. When Thanksgiving comes, we'll be out of here. And Thanksgiving came and went, and they were stuck. And then they would go back to Christmas. He said many of them died in prison, in the prison camp. I don't know if they died of a broken heart or what it was. But they had set dates when it was going to get better. My understanding is the purpose of this book is a good, healthy balance between facing the brutal realities of difficult life in prison camp, along with a healthy balance of optimism. I understand that to be the whole theory of the book. And I think it's actually written to encourage businessmen who are facing difficult challenges in business to persevere forward with the brutal realities of business. This morning, I'm not trying to give a business pep talk. I believe that's why there's a lot of self-helps, whatever, in this book. But the point this morning is that I'd like all of us to consider and be encouraged in, especially as we break bread together this afternoon and we consider the sufferings of Jesus and we consider having faith in the end of the story. His coming soon. Things are going to change. Facing the brutal realities of the difficulties in the way is my encouragement to us this morning. And so that's the whole thing of the book there, is the striking reality between the two. And I guess this morning, as I think of us breaking bread together, and we think of the suffering of our Lord, and we think of His soon return, may that striking reality give us encouragement to continue to climb the hill of difficulty, whatever that is in our life and whatever stage we're in. We don't need to end in the crisis of mistrust and timorous. Faith in the end of the story, Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. May that give us encouragement. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink the Lord this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Dear people, this morning, do we have faith in the end of the story? I think we do. I do. We're looking forward to that day. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the family of God. Thank you for the church here at Effort of Christian Fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege and blessing it is of being a family unit. May our service today truly draw us together. May our communion service this afternoon, as we break bread together, take of the cup together, and consider the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as we anticipate the return of Christ soon, as we are a family unit together, I pray that you would bless each one here. And Father, should there be a mistrust or a timorous here that's going the other direction, may they also meet with the Lord Jesus and recognize that there's a better way. There is a path to the good life. There are times it's a hill of difficulty, but Father, when we take one step and then another step, leads us to the good life. Life in Christ Jesus. And Father, may that be reality to each one of us here this morning. Father, may we truly cast our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Father, we look to you and commit our lives to you and commit the remainder of the day to you as we break bread together. May you meet each one of our needs personally here, and may we truly be encouraged and edified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just take the next step. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But when you're at the bottom of the hill of difficulty, it can be a little difficult to pick it up, pick up the foot and take the next step. So thank you, brother, for that encouragement to persevere, to persist, to continue pressing on. I was this week I was inspired. I was on a phone call with someone that I hadn't talked to for a number of years. It's someone he's 20 years older than I am. And I would have viewed him as a mentor as a young person in my life. He would have spoken to my life in various ways. And, I follow the news, and I'm quite aware that, our world seems to be a little bit of a turmoil, and there's, just some unpleasant things happening in our world. So that weighs on me sometimes. But this brother, he says, he's just glad to be alive. I'll paraphrase it. Glad to be alive, and the people are so open. They're so open to the gospel. There's so many needs there, and people are very open and receptive. And that was an encouragement to me. And then he goes on and shares. I was aware a little bit of his journey. He was, for the last 2.5 years, he's been battling cancer. He says, when you talk about the goodness of God and people know that you have cancer, they don't argue with you. There's lots of opportunity. I think with all the challenges in the world, there's lots of opportunity to serve others and to be an encouragement to others as well. So I'd like to open it up here for anyone who wants to share about the comment about the message, word of testimony, confession. Brother Ephraim, we'll get the mic there to you.
Thank you to all the brothers that shared the word of life this morning. Every part was just a blessing. Thank you, Brother Brian, for the encouragement to the surrendered life. The surrendered life is the good life if it's surrendered to Christ. And there's just such a peace and a rest to realize and to own the fact that whether in sickness or in health, whether in abundance or in poverty, whether in suffering or in ease, whatever it might be, that surrendered to Christ, we're going somewhere, and we're going somewhere good. And even the journey, if it's difficult, there's still God's goodness is in that. We live in a world. Yeah, there's all the results of sin, but this world is still charged with the goodness of God, and we can just see that and rest in it. And like Paul said, whether in abundance or in want, how did he say that? To that extent, whether he has much or little, he's learned to be content in whatever state he is. I want to live that life. Just a basic and a needful message that hopefully was encouraging to all of us, and it was to me.
All right, anyone else? Brother Mark.
Yeah, I was blessed by the message too, challenged. Just a comment on the end. Brian had mentioned the optimism that didn't work, and it seemed like that was just an optimism that was putting hope in circumstances changing. But this man that endured seemed to have, even though he may not have been a Christian, some kind of seed of truth that we see in Romans 5. Verse 3, it says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So it seemed like he had some kind of, that was his optimism. And it was, I guess, more from a secular perspective. But how much more can the Christian, should the Christian, glory in whatever tribulations that we come up with, or that come in our path. So, yeah, amen. Amen to the message.
Yeah, I think part of that mix of optimism and realism is being able to see the end, understanding the end. I mean, when we see the end, when we see the victory of Christ, I mean, that continues. That gives us courage to continue pressing on in spite of the difficulties along the way.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.